turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. So we continue series in Hebrews, but I know it's approaching Easter. We have the fourth Sunday from today is Easter Sunday. And so normally I kind of ramp up into an Easter thing, but all these next messages in Hebrews kind of reflect the meaning of Easter anyway. So I just kind of slipped a little Easter tangent into it, you might say. And we'll see how that works out. But it's whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the law. He's just better in every way. And today, Easter brought a better priest. A better priest. And this time of year, you know, it's something that what God did for our behalf, that we could be saved, that saved from hell. I mean, if you're going to be saved, you've got to be saved from something, right? Well, you're being saved from hell, and we all deserve that because we're sinners. We've all sinned against a holy God, and there's a price to be paid for that. But praise the Lord, Jesus came and paid the price. Amen? Amen. I mean, he paid the price. And it's interesting, that first song, Hosanna. Anybody know what Hosanna means? You sing these songs. And Hosanna is a Greek word that's a translation of a Hebrew word, two Hebrew words actually. And basically what it translates to in our language is save, we pray. Save, we pray. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, right? And they're throwing the palm leaves there, and they're, Hosanna, you know. They were recognizing it was only through him you could have salvation. Save, we pray. Save me, I pray. And so I thought, you know, I figured nobody knew what it was. But, you know, we do that, don't we? We sing songs, and parts of the song we totally get and we totally, you know, and we're into that. But then the parts we don't get, you know, we just kind of sing them out of habit. You know, everybody's probably sang that song a bunch of times. But it's interesting what some of these things mean. So it's not part of the message, but, you know, just came up. So, pardon me?
Edification.
Edification, there you go. So, here we have it's Easter brought a better priest. And so the next three messages, the next 3 weeks, is Easter brought a better something. Okay, so that's what the next message is. And then the following Sunday is Easter Sunday. And we'll have our Easter program. And I think you're really going to like it. It's really good. We're, you know, people are practicing. We're practicing now twice a week. And so I hope you all make plans, ask your friends, neighbors, you know, come. I think everyone will be blessed that will be here that Sunday. So at any rate, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest, talking about Jesus, also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been legally enacted on better promises. So we'll start this off with the first verse and Jesus's majesty. Jesus's majesty. You know, majesty. I don't know, what pops in your head when you hear the word majesty? I think of like a king and all his regalia, you know, just sitting there on the throne. But it's also, you know, majesty speaks of power and authority as well. You know, when we say your majesty, you know, that's, we see it on like the TV shows where there's a king. Yes, your majesty. You're acknowledging that there's power and authority there. And so we see in this first verse Jesus' majesty speaking of power and authority. And in fact, he's, you know, he opens it up. Now, the main point of what is being said is this. And so what has he said? Well, it's all this stuff that he said before in chapter 7. And that's why I had Dave read those last three verses of chapter 7. Because he says, here's the main point. We have this kind a high priest. This kind a high priest. And what we have is a high priest that is suitable. And what made him suitable? Those three verses. In verse 26, for this is the kind of high priest we need. And then he says in chapter 8, verse 1, we have this kind of high priest. Well, what kind is that? Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He doesn't offer sacrifices every day, some for his own sins, some for the sins of others. You know, he actually offered himself. And he's a son that has been appointed by the Father and has been perfected forever. And so here we have a high priest that is all those things. He is suitable for us. He is perfect in character and integrity. Character and integrity. And that's that. Verses 26 through 28 are kind of Jesus' resume, if you will, as if he was applying for a job. And he says, wow, we need a high priest. And he says, well, here's my qualifications. Here's my resume. And it's right here in his word. And Jesus fulfills these perfectly. The Son, as it says at the very end of chapter 7, who has been perfected forever. And so we see that he's suitable to be our high priest. And he is sitting. He is sitting. And this is kind of interesting. It says, we have this kind of high priest who sat down. Now, I don't know, when you got someone to work for you, do you really want them to just sit down? But, yeah, in this case, we do. Because, you know what? I want you to think about this. I mean, you know, what does this have to do with anything? He's sitting. Do you realize that the high priest in the tabernacle or in the temple, there was no chair in there? Okay? There's no chair. I mean, you can go into Exodus and Leviticus, I think, and maybe Deuteronomy, and you can see the blueprint for the temple and all the furniture. And God commanded, as I read in verse 5, it says, be careful, God said to Moses, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you. I mean, God laid that tabernacle out. I mean, the color, how long it should be, how tall it should be, and all the furniture that was in there, and the curtains, and everything. And then in the temple, when they actually, Solomon built his temple, it was after that pattern also, only it was more permanent. It wasn't a tent. It was a permanent building, but it was built according to that pattern. And what's interesting is there's no chair in there. There's tables, there's, you know, where the bread is and the candlesticks and all that stuff has meaning. All the things that were in there have meaning, deep meaning, good meaning for us, pointing us to Christ, pointing us to the sacrifice that Christ would make. But there's no chair. And in fact, in Hebrews, later on in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, every priest stands day after day. Ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sin. You see, these sacrifices were kind of being obedient to God in that he set up the sacrificial system. So it kind of stayed his wrath, you might say. You know, my heart is that I'll give a sacrifice, but this sacrifice really doesn't take away my sin. It just means my heart's in the right place. Lord, I'm doing what you say. I want relationship with you. And they made those sacrifices day after day, and the people made sacrifices constantly. They were always giving. When you read all the different offerings they had to make, it was huge. It wasn't just the tithe, like, you know, a lot of people talk about the tithe being in the law. There was all these feasts, and they had to bring sacrifices and offerings, and there was a ton of stuff they had to do. But none of that can take away your sin. But John, in the first chapter of John, verse 29, it says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we have that ultimate sacrifice. I mean, why is Easter a big deal? Because of that statement right there. He takes away the sin of the world. Jesus did what the sacrifices could never do, and they were never meant to do. They were a picture of what Jesus was to be, you know, from that perspective, what Jesus was going to do one day. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice. And that final sacrifice would take away the sin of the world. It's so good that we don't have to slaughter sheep in this building. We don't have to kill anything in this building. Because Christ already paid the price. He already paid the price. And so, Jesus is sitting. You know why? He said on the cross, what? It is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head. You know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right? And he passed away. He died. And at that point, final sacrifice was made. And when he got to heaven, he sat. Why? He's done. He's done. And that's what you do when you're done, right? You're busy doing stuff, and then you sit down and you go, huh, done with that. And that's what Jesus did. Now, he's done giving the sacrifice, and we're going to see a little later that he's still doing stuff, okay? But as far as being a sacrifice, it's done. It's done. No more need for sacrifice. No more need for the priest to stand in the temple day after day, sacrifice after sacrifice. No need for that. Because Christ did it all. And he completed it. Now verses 2 through 5, we see Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry. Ministry speaks of service. You know, you're a minister. And you know, the Bible, you know, some people call me a minister, which I am in the, I don't know, religious sense. But you know what? The Bible calls us all ministers. And all a minister is someone who serves somebody in some capacity, in some way. The ones that come out on Thursday, every Thursday, we have food, you know, for people in the community. Everyone that comes out there is a minister. You're ministering just to a need, to someone's need. You're there to talk to them about the Lord. And you're being a minister. And we see Jesus' ministry in these four verses. And so we're going to look at just exactly, you know, some questions you might say. And I've got those four questions right there. So if Jesus has died, he's rose again from the dead. He stayed for like 40 days, right? After the resurrection. And then he ascended. And we're going to see a little bit later, it's very good that he ascended. It's very good that he went where he went. And we're going to see that. But he is still a minister. And so we're going to look at these questions. So where? You know, he's gone, right? Well, where is he a minister? So verse 2, it says this. He's a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. You know, it's not about the tabernacle that was made in the wilderness by man. Oh, it was at the Lord's bidding, but it was made by man. It's not Solomon's temple. And it's not the temple that they made when Ezra and Nehemiah came back. And it's not the temple that Herod made there in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. Remember the temple? And, you know, and they were bragging about it. And he said, hey, I'm going to tear this thing down and build another one in 3 days. It's not that one. And it's not any other temple that's been made. I mean, some you could call this building a temple if you want. You know, it's a church. It's not the church. It's the one in heaven, the original one. The one that the tabernacle in the wilderness was made in the pattern of. Because remember, the one in the it says it's a pattern. And it came. What's the pattern off of? It's off of the original, the one in heaven. And that's where Jesus is today. That's where he is today. He's in the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. We didn't set it up. God did. Then we got, whoops, jumped. What? So what's he doing? Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Gifts and sacrifices. That's what the high priest did. Gifts. Gifts were the meal offerings that were given to represent. People would come in and they'd bring an offering. It wasn't about sin. It was about an offering, and they were showing their dedication to God. They were showing their commitment to God. They, you know, if they had a really good harvest, they'd bring a harvest offering and say, thank you to God for blessing my crops, or blessing my cattle, or blessing my business. You know, whatever their business was, they would bring these offerings as thankfulness to God. They were acknowledging that God is what did it. You know, yes, they worked, and yes, they supplied, you know, a lot of labor and things like that, but God brought the increase. You know, you can work really hard and plant, and water, but if that seed doesn't grow, there's not a whole lot you can do to make it grow. It's either going to grow or it's not. It's out of your hands. You do what you can do. You water. You make sure there's the soil's good and keep the weeds out. You can do all that, but you can't make that seed grow. You know, just like the cattle and stuff. You can take care of the cattle. You can lead them to water. You make them eat, but you can't make them multiply. And you see different times in the Bible when God's blessing, their cattle and stuff are producing, and you know, their herds are growing, and so they're very wealthy. And then other times when God was displeased, nothing was happening. And these people were giving God the credit. They were saying, hey, you know, I did what I could do, but Lord, you blessed it, and I am so thankful. Here is a portion to you. And they bring it to the temple, and they give it to the Lord. And those were those kind of offerings. And so he's appointed to offer gifts. Okay? And then to offer sacrifices. Sacrifices were blood offerings that were meant for the cleansing from sin. That was the sacrifices. That's when they would bring the sheep. That's when they would bring, you know, whatever the appropriate sacrifice was for what they were to do. They would bring it. And, you know, Jesus, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God, and we're going to talk about the importance of that in a bit. But he continues to minister for us. Now, he's no longer sacrificing. He made the sacrifice. But how about all these other gifts? You know, when we sacrifice for him, when we sacrifice our time, our talent, our energy, our money, whatever it is we sacrifice for God's glory, Jesus is up there saying, look, Lord, look at what so-and-so did. Look at this. You know, he's receiving those offerings, those gifts that we give. And we need to understand something. Listen, we cannot praise God. We cannot show our thankfulness to God. We cannot dedicate ourselves to God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't do it. Because if you don't have Christ, how are you going to get to God to do that? There's only one way to God. So what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you want to, you know, praise God, and you want to dedicate yourself to him, you want to thank him, you got to do it through Jesus Christ. It's the only way there. It's the only way there. You can't do it apart from him. In fact, you know, it gives more import to the statement Christ made. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we tend to think of it in terms of, you know, oh, I can't preach apart from him. I can't teach apart from him. I can't serve on Thursday apart from him. And we tend to think of it that way. But you know what? Apart from him, you can't even be thankful. Think about that. You leave Christ out of it, we have nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus offered himself as the final blood sacrifice for sin once for all. So that's the gifts and offerings. And so Jesus has already done the offering part. But our gifts, our service, our thankfulness and all that, he's still ministering in that capacity in heaven. Make sense? All right. How? How is he a minister? How is he a priest? By being in heaven. Verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. You know, if he didn't ascend, you know, we tend to, on Easter, we kind of focus on the resurrection, and that's good. That's what Easter's about. But, you know, we kind of lose sight of the importance of the ascension, of him actually departing and going to be with his Father. It says he wouldn't be a priest. Why? Because there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. Because, see, you would bring your gift to the priest. Oh, I want to rededicate my life. I want to show my thanks to God. And so you would bring it to the priest, and then the priest would offer it to God. See, that's how it works. So when we do that to Jesus, he offers it to God. He's doing that ministry. But if he was still here, we'd still be stuck with the old priests. We'd be stuck with the Levitical system. We'd be stuck with the sacrifices and all the things that go with it. We'd be stuck with that. And it's not complete. It's not what God intended. It was only intended to show us when the real thing happened, when Jesus really came, when the Messiah really did appear and die for our sin and rise again in victory over death. You know, that one song talks about how there's, you know, we're singing in victory, you know, the final victory. You know, only Christians can praise that. You know, only Christians can praise death. And a lot of people may think we're kind of weird about that, but you know, for us it makes total sense, don't it? Because when you die, you're with the Lord, and it's all good at that point. It's all good. And yet we miss the ones that have gone before us. We miss them and all that, but we have the hope, we have the confidence that we'll be there with them one day. We'll be there one day, and no other system offers that. God wrote it in his word. It's a huge thing to rely on. It's a huge thing when you're going through the hard times. It's huge. But being in heaven, since on earth he could not have been qualified. See, why couldn't he? Why wouldn't he be a priest? He wasn't a Levite. Only Levites from Aaron. Not even all Levites could be priests. Only the ones directly descended from Aaron could be a priest. And Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Totally different tribe. And that was the importance of Melchizedek being a priest, but not of the tribe of Judah. And that's why it says, Jesus, you're a priest after that of Melchizedek, meaning you're not of Judah, just like Melchizedek wasn't. But like Melchizedek, Jesus was appointed by God to be priest. And so they would not have been, because the priests are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. But you know what? It's better for us. You know, that's what Jesus said. Remember, he said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to go be with my Father. And they're like, the disciples were shook, right? They're like, whoa, you know, this is our guy. I mean, you know, what are we going to do without you? And Jesus says, it's better for you. It's better for you that I am not here, that I will not be here. And you're like, wow, how could that be better for us? Well, number one, he's going to ascend, and he's going to be with the Father, and he's going to be sitting at the right hand, and he's going to be our mediator between God and us. And also, once he leaves, that freed the Holy Spirit to come and take residence within you. And that's what happened, right? After he ascended, it was only then, in the book of Acts, that the apostles got the Holy Spirit. And then ever since then, we get the Holy Spirit. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you believe in faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in payment for your sin, and you're trusting Him and not yourself, you get the Holy Spirit as your guide, your comforter, your teacher. It's better for us that He left. And then we have the perfect priest, as we described, up there with God as our mediator. That's the how. The why says these serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." The whole system of worship under the law was never meant to be permanent. See, that's where the Jews got hung up. They got all, you know, those hundreds of years that they exercised the law and they did those things. They thought, well, this is the way to God. And what it was supposed to do was point them to Christ, who is the real way of God, way to God. And so they came to be thinking that this system, this temple sacrificial system, was permanent. And it was never meant to be permanent. That's why it started off as a tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a tent, for crying out loud. Every time they moved, they had to break that thing down and transport it and put it back up. You know, every time. It was temporary from the beginning. It was a shadow, the Bible says here. It says, these things serve as a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. It was never meant to be perfect. It was never meant to be permanent. It was a pattern. It was a pattern of the real thing. And you know, you see a lot of that going on today. They're chasing not the real thing. They have a substitution going on. That's the why, though. The whole thing was temporary. Our relationship with Him is permanent, and the tabernacle that is in heaven is permanent. And Jesus is a permanent priest in that tabernacle. And you know what? Once we get there, we're permanent too. You know, this body's temporary. This, you know, Paul calls it our temple, right? This is the temple where God resides. But this temple's temporary too, isn't it? Praise God it's temporary. I mean, really. Praise God it's temporary. But we're going to get a permanent one. And it's going to be good. It's going to be really good. And so now, lastly, we see Jesus' mediation. His mediation. Mediation speaks of relationship. You know, you see a lot of the term mediator, in things that happen in the world, you know, like, I remember my brothers got in trouble at school and they had to have a mediator, you know. I kind of reveled in that time there, but because they were in trouble and I wasn't. But they had to have a mediator between them and the school so they could go back to school. But all that to say, this type of mediator speaks of relationship. When there is a dispute and you bring in a mediator, a proper mediator is one who is needed because he understands both sides. It's not, you know, and you see this when you see mediation in contracts, you know, everybody loads up their guy that's on their side, but a true mediator is someone that knows both sides. And so he is really in a position to give you a fair, a just decision on what ought to be the outcome of this. And that's what Jesus is. And who better than Jesus can understand both sides, folks? He's 100% God, so he knows the holiness of God. He never sinned. We read his credentials here earlier. Undefiled, wholly innocent, the perfect representation of God, the Father, to us. What did Jesus say? If you want to see the Father, look at me. If you see me, you've seen the Father. But what makes him perfect is he was 100% man. He was flesh and blood. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says. So whatever temptation you face, and you know, I bet if we could all write them down, we'd have a ton of temptations represented in this room. Because, you know, all of us got areas that we just like, wow, we're really tempted in that area. And it's different with different people. But do you understand that Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet did not sin? And you know, remember that. When you're tempted, you haven't sinned. It's what you do with the temptation that determines. But if you're tempted, you got to step back and go, okay, wait a minute. You know, my flesh wants me to do this. But the Holy Spirit within me is telling me, don't do it. It's wrong. And if you got the Word of God in your head, which you should have, a verse will come up. And then you go, you know what? Yeah, it's very tempting, but I'm not going to do it. You have not sinned. You analyzed it. You rejected it. And you went a different way. Praise God. Jesus was tempted in every way and did not sin. And he's also God. Now, I don't get it. I can't explain it to you. And I'm not going to ask you if you understand that. Because I don't fully understand it. But I know what it says, and I believe it because the Bible says it. And so as qualified, he's the most qualified person ever to mediate between sinful man and a holy God. Because he knows who we are. He became one of us and lived among us for 33 years. And dealt with all kinds of characters. I mean, his own disciples were quite a bunch. Dealt with them. All the people around him, the ones that used him, the ones that betrayed him, the ones that helped him, the ones that... I mean, all different. Who else is most qualified to mediate between God and man? And the beauty of it is, we don't got to worry about, you know, sometimes when you have a good leader, you're like, oh, wow, who's going to take his place? Because you know they're going to go one day. You know, oh, no, who's going to mediate now? We don't ever have to worry about that. He is up there forever. He is forever our mediator. Always has been, always will be. We don't have to worry about a change because he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our mediation. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Now, look what that says. You know, people say the Bible doesn't say Jesus was God. Yeah, it does. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Jesus Christ. That's the man, Jesus Christ. Our mediator. When the cares of life in this world become such that they threaten to overwhelm us and distract us. And they do, don't they? I mean, our lives do. From what is important. Remember, he says, now the main point of what's being said is this. You know, sometimes we get distracted from the main thing. Remember this. Man, when things are all going wrong, Jesus Christ, our high priest, he's there. He's before God. He's pleading on our behalf. Bible tells us in another place, he's interceding for us. He's going between us and God. And he's saying, man, God, Father, have mercy on Mike. He's messed up. And he is. And you know, have mercy. You know, God is there. He's doing that. And when Mike sins, he's like, God, you know, I know he messed up, but he's your child. Forgive him. And because of Jesus, God does. Only because of Jesus. His gifts, remember, talk about gifts and offerings. There's no more offerings. He already gave himself. But his gifts are what? Eternal life, forgiveness, peace, purpose, and so much more. You understand in the midst of your turmoil, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your adversity, in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, there is purpose there. There can be peace there. There can be forgiveness if that's part of the issue. And there's always eternal life there if you're a child. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Those gifts are there. And His sacrifice was Himself. He provided the sacrifice. Jesus is representing you and me personally before the Father. Before the Father. This sitting at the right hand of God, it's a very interesting concept. I always, you know, being left-handed, I always thought, why is it always the right hand, you know? But it's interesting because God is tremendously consistent. I mean, when you read the Word of God, it is so consistent. And what you got to understand about this, you know, and this is really what you need to understand, because this is the whole point of Easter. It's the whole point of, for the Christian life. But Jesus sitting at the right hand is so symbolic. It is so symbolic of what has taken place. Because, and the picture of how the Jews did things, that's what teaches us these things. Because there's going to be a judgment one day, folks. And those that have Christ, they're going to be declared not guilty. Okay, you are guilty. You realize every one of us is guilty. But we are declared not guilty because of what Jesus did. We place our faith and trust in Him, and God looks at us, and He says, you are not guilty. It's called justification. That's the big theological word. But you are declared not guilty. And it's like a courtroom up there, in a sense. And the lost people, the ones that reject Jesus Christ, will be before God. And God's going to say, name in the book of life? Nope. Well, we got to open up the books of the works. And you're going to be judged according to your works. And, of course, if that's what I'm going to be judged on, I'm not going to be declared not guilty. And so what you got to understand is this whole picture of the Jewish system. They had the Sanhedrin, 70 men of God, supposedly, or supposed to be. And you had the high priest and you had the scribes, one on the left and one on the right. And this is really cool how this works out. Okay? You have one on the left, one on the right. And so they would bring somebody in accused of, it'd be like Stephen. We've been talking about Acts on Wednesday night. And Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin. And they would prosecute. And they would say, this is what the guy did, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then they give you a chance to defend yourself. And then they would pass the verdict. And in the event that you were guilty, that you were found guilty, the scribe on the left hand, I don't know why it has to be the left. That still bugs me. But the guy on the left hand would write down the terms of the prosecution. You know, what was proved. You know, whatever was said there, and the sentence would be written on the left side. But if you went before the judge and you presented your defense and you were declared not guilty, that was written by the guy on the right. And Jesus sits at the right side of God. And when we come before God, and are you a sinner? Yeah, but why should I let you in heaven? Well, because I trusted in Jesus Christ. I trusted in His sacrifice. I trusted in His blood. And you know what God says? That's the right answer. You are acquitted. You are not guilty. And that's recorded. And you enter into my rest. Isn't that cool? That's really cool. And that's what Easter is about, man. It's about we are guilty people, deserving of a hell that we don't even want to think about. And yet we are declared not guilty. It's recorded because of our faith and trust in the sacrifice, the shed blood, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're declared not guilty. Come on in. You are white as snow, as opposed to that little child in there. You hear all that sin coming out of that room? Man, anytime people tell me children are innocent, man, don't even tell me that. They are as selfish as anyone. That child's not getting its way. That's what's going on in there. And you know what, folks? We don't change. We still are that way. I don't care how old you get to be. You still want it your way. You know you do. You know you do. But praise God for what Jesus did. Mighty God. Mighty Savior. We don't deserve it, but we get it. That's grace, folks. Getting what you don't deserve. We don't deserve heaven, but we get it. We don't deserve forgiveness, but we get it. We don't deserve restoration, but we get it. All because He loved us that much. Yes, Jesus is at the right hand of God. Praise God. Yes, Jesus is a better priest. That's what Easter brought, folks. That's what Easter brought. We can have time invitation. You know, there's maybe someone here. You have never asked Jesus Christ. You've never asked God to forgive you. You've never put together the fact that Christ died on the cross for you. You know, I've ministered in a number of areas and I'll ask people, you know, do you think, you know, your good works will send you to heaven? A lot of people say, yeah. And my response to that is, if your good works, if reading the Bible, if saying a prayer, if helping people, all those good things that we should do, if that would send you to heaven, why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross? I mean, why would He do that if all I had to do was read this book every day? You know, it's a good thing. Is it a good thing to read it every day? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it a good thing to come to church and learn and you know, and serve? Absolutely. But if that's all it took, why did Christ have to come and die? There may be someone here today that you've never put that together before. That it's not about what you do in your life. It's about who you place your faith and trust in. And if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I guarantee you this, it'll change the things that you're doing. That will change after. But you know what? You do not have to change before. All you got to do is come to Him with a humble heart and say, Father, forgive me. I'm trusting in Jesus to pay for my sin because I know I got a lot of it. Would you save me? And you know what the answer always is? Yes. The answer is always yes. If you come to Him sincerely and with a humble heart, the answer is always yes. Every time. There may be someone in here that has never done that. And we're going to have an opportunity for you in a moment. For the rest of us, I know we all got things going on. We all have things in our life that aren't going the way we planned or the way we thought it would end up. We all have things that we wish were different. But when things are tough, do you remember the sacrifice? Do you remember what Jesus did for you? Do you understand that this temple is temporary? And we got to keep an eye on the heavenly. We gotta live this life here. Absolutely, God left us here. You know, Jesus' great prayer. He says, "I'm not praying you take them out of the world. I pray that they will not be of the world, but they're going to be in it, and we are in it, aren't we? We're in it. But whenever we get overwhelmed, you know, I had someone ask me the other day. They said, you can't be over, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I go, yes, you can. And yes, he does. Don't you ever think God won't allow you to have more than, because let me ask you something. If you can always handle it, why do you need God? Why do you need God? I mean, if you can always handle every situation yourself, you're capable, then what do you need God for? And we read about it in Corinthians, where I think it's Corinthians, where Paul said, you know what? We were so overwhelmed, we were praying for death. Paul himself was so discouraged, so beat down, he wanted to die. He was overwhelmed. That's his word. He was overwhelmed. And I tell you what, if Paul can be overwhelmed, I know I can be. Paul was pretty faithful. He was pretty tight with God, you know? And if he can be overwhelmed, I know I can be. But you know what? When we get overwhelmed, hopefully we turn to the one that is never overwhelmed. We turn to him, and we get our strength from him. That's where it's at, folks. It's realizing that apart from him, you can do nothing. Can I have every head bowed, every eye closed? Kathy's going to play. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never asked God to forgive me. I've never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've never done it. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to call you forward, not going to call you out by name. I just want to know where you're at. I just want to know so I can pray for you. Anybody like that? I've never done it. Well, I hope that's true. I pray that that's true. It's so serious. For the rest of us, how many here would just say, raise their hand, just say, Brother Mike, I'm dealing with some stuff, and it's a little overwhelming. See those hands. Amen. God bless you. A lot of people dealing with some things. They're really feeling overwhelmed. They're feeling overwhelmed. And if you're not in that position, I pray that you'll just pray for those that are. God bless you. I hope you got your eye on the Lord, and I hope you realize things are temporary. Because no matter how long they last in this life, it's still only temporary. It will end. It will end. And you will have a future with God forever without whatever it is you're dealing with. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we come before you thankful that you brought a better priest, one that knows us perfectly and can represent us perfectly to you, and one that knows you perfectly and indeed represented you perfectly to us. And we see that in your word. We thank you and we praise you for that, Lord. And Father, these that raise their hand, Lord God, I pray you would give them relief. Lord God, I pray you would encourage them. I pray, Lord, that you would just show them something special, that they would not be so discouraged, Lord, but that they would have their eye on you. And Lord God, give them a renewal in spirit. And Lord, if it's your will, renew their body as well, if that's the situation, or renew their situation, whatever it may be. But Lord God, regardless of that, help us all to recognize your presence at the right hand of the Father, declaring that we are not guilty, recording it, Lord. That's a blessed assurance, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, that we could have relationship with you. Help us now, Lord, as we sift through our own situations and bring them to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Kathy's going to continue to pray. If God is, you know, if something's on your heart, this is your time now to deal with it. You go to God right now. This is your time. You pray. If you want me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. You just come down here and I'll pray. Otherwise, you can sit right there, talk to God. Because Jesus is your mediator and he understands you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you mindful of what you did for us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's some people here that are overwhelmed. Several raised their hands. Lord God, I pray you give them comfort, that you'd encourage them and help them to keep their eyes focused on you in the midst of their situation. And Lord God, I pray that you would show yourself strong and mighty in these situations, and in these situations that were not spoken of today, but we know they're there. Lord God, you are so awesome, and you're so good and loving. Our faith is in you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.